Oh, thank you so much, Greg, Randy. Thank you, church family. Honestly, it's always a little awkward for me to be thanked so much for doing something we love to do. And Janice and I, we love being pastors. We know God has called us to this, and specifically, we love being your pastors because you're such an incredible church. You're an amazing blessing to us, and we hope that we continue to be a blessing to all of you as well. And we're just so, so thankful. So thank you for this wonderful expression of thanksgiving, and we want you to know we super appreciate all of you as well. Honestly, I'd do this for free if I could afford to, and because I love what we do. I absolutely do. Before we get into the Word, I want to tell you about a couple of things that I think are pretty exciting. The first one is this. We have started to do Spanish translation of our services online. So we've done Spanish translation for quite some time now, but for the first time now, we're starting to do that online. So there's actually, when people go online, there's actually a button they can click and they can hear the message in Spanish. Live. And so I think that's just awesome. I'm thankful for our translators. I'm also thankful for our AV team that's put that together and made it happen. Super cool. Yeah. Then a couple things I want you to know about that are going on out in the foyer this morning. First of all, you notice there's a big wall out there. That's our God's Promises wall. And we're asking, since we're doing this series on the Bible, we're asking all of you to just jot, you know, one or two of your favorite promises from the Bible. Let's put it on the wall there, and then people, when they, you know, are walking in the foyer, they can go by and we can just be encouraged reading all of these great promises from God's Word that other people in our church have found important to them. And so that's a really cool thing. So before you leave, make sure you do that. The other thing that you're going to find in the foyer this morning is we're doing something special for all of our, well, not all of, but a good portion of our hospital workers. As you know, these last few months have been really, really stressful to be working at a hospital. And so what we're doing is for the ICU units and for the emergency units at both hospitals, both Providence and Rogue Valley, what we're doing is we're going to provide some refreshments and some coffee during both shifts. So there's going to be a daytime shift and an evening shift. We're doing this at both of those. We're going to have coffee and refreshments in their workroom. And then a big card from us, signed by all of you, just letting our hospital workers know that we appreciate what they've been doing. Does that sound good? And this is just a great way for us as a church to let them know that it's not unnoticed what they've been through these last couple of months, especially. And also, church, our greatest testimony is love. Amen? Our greatest testimony is love. And this is just a simple way we can let them know, hey, as a church, we love you and we care about you as a person. And so please sign that this morning before you go. All right, turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to start off there. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 2 as well, but we're going to start off here in Philippians Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And while you're finding that, how many of you saw this last week in the news that Captain Kirk, for the first time in his life, actually went into outer space? Anybody see that this week? Yeah. And you know what I say to that? I say big deal. Because when Jesus comes back, we're all going up. And we're not even going to need a rocket ship, right? Yes. So big deal, Captain Kirk. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 11, says this. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Wow. I'm just going to pause right there. We see that the writer of Hebrews, he's wanting to go deeper in his teaching, but he feels like he can't because the people aren't trying to understand anymore, right? It got too difficult. They were having to put too much into it, and they just said, well, we just give up, okay? The next verse says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. So just as in the natural, babies need milk, but we don't live on milk all of our lives, right? Hopefully you're not drinking a bottle still. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, it is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. God is saying, look, there needs to be a point where you grow up, right? Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings. You're not in grade school anymore. Let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. Now listen, I'm not saying this to embarrass anybody or shame anybody, but I want you to notice here that God's expectation for his people is that we are going to continue to grow in the faith, right? Some of you here, this is all brand new to you. You're drinking the milk of the gospel right now. Drink away. That's awesome. We're proud of you. We're excited about what God is doing in your life. And I don't want you to feel like, well, I'm less of a Christian because there's a lot of people that know more than me. I'll tell you that when I first became a Christian, I will guarantee you, when I came to Christ, there was nobody in that church that knew less about the Bible than me. Guarantee it. We all start somewhere. So this isn't to make you feel embarrassed because you don't know the Bible as well as some people. But on the other hand, if you've been at this for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, God's expectation is that you're going to grow, right? You're going to grow. And you're not going to drink the milk of God's word for your entire life. You're going to move on to the meat of the word. So today, as we're in this series about the Bible, I want to challenge you, no matter where you're at, don't stay where you're at. Right? Don't say, well, it's just too difficult. It's just too hard. I just don't understand the Bible. I don't get it. I read these parts and I get confused. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep trying to grow in your understanding and your faith. Amen? Now listen, to do this, I want to mention this because we're talking about the Bible. In order to grow as a Christian, we need both the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We need the Spirit of God and we need the Bible. And the reason I mention that is because some Christians, they're just great at Bible study. I mean, they can do an in-depth Bible study. You know, they can tell you what the Greek means, what the Hebrew means, but then they're not very open to the Holy Spirit. Then we've got other Christians that are very open to the Holy Spirit. They go to prayer meetings. They're all about speaking in tongues, and they're all about, you know, the move of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, but they're not very disciplined when it comes to the Word of God. Church, if you want to grow as a Christian, you need the Spirit of God and you need the Word of God. We need both at work in our lives. Years ago, I heard an evangelist put it this way. He said, if we have all word and no spirit, we're going to dry up. But if we have all spirit and no word, we're going to blow up. But if we have the spirit and the word, we're going to grow up. Yeah. So how many of you want to grow up, right? Today, I want to share with you a really simple way that you can study the Bible for yourself. And this is going to be something every person in this room, every person online, you can all use this method to study God's word more effectively. And you need to understand that God gave us his word in such a way that we can understand it. God wants you to understand his word. He wants you to be a student of his word. He wants you to go deeper in his word. And God didn't give us his word just so that a few theologians would understand what it means, and then they can tell us what the Bible means. No, God gave us his word in such a way so that every one of us can read and study and understand the Bible. Isn't that awesome? Now, it doesn't mean it's going to come easy. It's going to take some effort on our part. So I want to share with you a simple way that you can do your own Bible study, okay? And it all revolves around this little outline around the word soap. Soap, okay? S stands for scripture. O stands for observation. A stands for application. And P stands for prayer. And I'm going to give you those one at a time. The first place we're going to start is scripture. Okay? Now, I got to pause right here and say, actually, before you even read the scripture, you should start with prayer. Okay? And the only reason I didn't start with that is because then it just ruins the word. Pasope is not a good word. So we'll just understand, all right, before you get into your Bible study, start with prayer, because the Bible is a spiritual book. It's inspired by the Spirit of God. It's a spiritual book, and so it has to be spiritually understood. So God has given us his Holy Spirit to help us understand his word. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will guide us or lead us into all truth. And so we need the Spirit of God to help us understand what the word of God means. So we're going to start with prayer, and then we're going to go to scripture. And what I mean by that is we're just going to simply read a portion of scripture, okay? It could be a chapter, a half a chapter, a paragraph, whatever section you're going to study, just start by reading it. And what I do is if I'm studying a particular passage of scripture, is I read it more than once. I'm going to read that passage once, twice, three times, maybe even four times. I'm just going to read it over and over again. And sometimes I'm going to take different versions of the Bible, and I'm going to read that same scripture in different versions, because each version is going to share a little different light on the meaning for me. Now, I get asked from time to time, Pastor Tim, what's the best version of the Bible? Personally, I don't think there is a best version. There are many versions that are very good. I will tell you the ones that I use the most, okay? Typically, I use the New International Version, and that's usually what I preach from on Sunday morning. I will also use the English Standard Version, the ESV. It's become one of my favorites. I like the New Living Bible myself, and the New Living Bible is it's more of a paraphrase. It's not as literal, but it kind of gives us a little more modern day understanding. And so the balance of those two, the ESV, the English Standard Version, is very literal. And then the New Living Translation is not as literal. And so using those together is helpful for me. And then I also enjoy checking to see what the New King James Version is. And sometimes I read the King James. Again, many of the scriptures that I memorized as a young person, I memorized them in King James. How many of you, that's true? You memorize all these verses in King James, and then you go read them in a different version. You're like, I don't even recognize that verse, right? Because that's not how you memorize it. So those are, I would say, you know, my top four or five favorite versions of the Bible. So I'll read and I'll reread. Sometimes if I'm really going in depth on a passage of scripture, I'll also just write it out. If it's not a very long passage, I'll write it out, because I just kind of learn it better if I write it out word for word. It helps me focus on each and every word. So I'm reading the scripture. Okay, so then observation, I'm moving then from reading to observation, and this is where I'm going to start asking some questions. I'm going to start with the five W's. I'm going to ask what's going on here, when, where are they, who's involved in this passage, and why. Why is this here? Okay, so making some observations, and during this time I'm also doing some things like I'm making note of some key words that are in that passage. So a key word for me might be like a really important word, like, wow, this understanding this word is really key to understanding this particular verse. I'll also make note of words that maybe I don't really understand that well. And so I need to get a dictionary out and like, well, what does that word really mean? If I'm going to understand this verse, I better know what this word means. So I'll notice some key words in that passage of scripture. So then at that point, I've read it, I've made some observations, and then I'm going to start using some good Bible helps to help me, okay? I might consult a commentary. For me, I've studied Greek and Hebrew like enough to be able to look up words, I don't just read Greek and Hebrew because it's been many, many years since I've studied those original languages, but I do know enough to kind of work my way through being able to look up the meaning of different Greek and Hebrew words. I'll also consult like a really good study Bible. And so another question that I get is, Pastor Tim, what's a good study tool for understanding the Bible? And the truth is, for most of us, a really good study Bible is pretty much all you need. There's such great study Bibles available out there anymore. So there's the English, the ESV study Bible. It's fantastic. It's got great notes, great comments on it. In it, there's the NIV study Bible. These are just great tools. And if you need some help, Alan Phelps, right there, back there in the back, you can meet him down at the Evangel Bookstore. And he'll help you out, all right? You can give me my cut later, but yeah. Now, as you're studying, I want to just give you two principles of interpretation. There's a lot of different things we can learn about the proper way to interpret the Bible. I'm not going to go into all of that, but two basic principles of interpreting the Bible. The first one is this: the Bible interprets itself. Okay? The Bible interprets itself. So in other words, if you really want to know what a passage means, then study the Bible to know what it means. So you're going to want to look at what came before that passage, what comes after that passage, understand that verse in context, right? And how does that verse actually fit with the rest of what the Bible teaches? Because if I'm reading something and it seems to be saying something that's contrary to another verse in the Bible, then I know I'm misunderstanding one of those two verses. Okay, so the Bible doesn't contradict itself. The Bible interprets itself. A second principle of interpreting the Bible is the Bible never means what it never meant. It never means what it never meant. So a person can't just on their own arbitrarily say, well, God showed me this is what this means, when really that's not what it means. They just think that's what it means, right? Now, that's not to say God can't take absolutely anything out of the Bible that he wants to and say something specifically to you. God can absolutely do that. God will use verses to speak to you personally in your life. But if we want to know what a Bible verse means, we have to ask ourselves, what did it mean when it was written? Like when Paul was writing this letter to the Christians in Rome, how would they have understood what Paul was saying? Okay, so the Bible never means what it never meant. Okay, so those are the observations that we're making. Then we're going to move on to application. At application, I'm asking now, well, I know now, I think I know what the Bible means, but what does it mean to me? Right? How does this speak to me in my life right now? What is God trying to say to me? How will I apply this? And so there's three things I'm going to ask about application. The first thing is, how does this change my thinking? The second thing is, how does this change my heart? And the third thing is, how does this change my actions? How does this change the way I think? How does this change my heart? And how should this change my actions? What do I need to do to conform to the Word of God? So that's the application. And then I always close again with prayer, taking what I've read to the Lord, what I've studied, and saying, God, what do you want to do in my life as I study this passage of Scripture? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take that outline, SOAP, and we're going to do a practical application of studying a passage of Scripture together. Okay, so we're going to start with the S. We're going to start with the scripture. Turn with me in your Bibles. Here's the scripture that I chose for this morning. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. Philippians 2, 19. This is not going to be on the screen, so open your device, open your Bible. Philippians 2, 19. I'm going to read it out loud, and I'm going to use the New Living Translation, actually, to read this morning. The Lord Jesus willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon. Then, when he comes back, he can cheer me up by telling how you are getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself like a son with his father. He has helped me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me here. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon. Meanwhile, verse 25, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He is a true brother, a faithful worker, and a courageous soldier. And he was your messenger to help me in my need. Now I am sending him home again, for he has been longing to see you, and he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. And he surely was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him, and also on me, so that I would not have such unbearable sorrow. So I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you will be glad to see him, and that will lighten all my cares. Welcome him with Christian love and with great joy, and be sure to honor people like him. For he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while trying to do for me the things you couldn't do because you were far away. Okay? Now, I chose this passage intentionally because when you first read this passage of Scripture, honestly, it doesn't seem like there's much there. It's one of those passages that you might just read, gloss over, might even kind of skip through it because it's not like readily going after it. It's not, you know, readily recognizable. It's not like this super famous passage of Scripture. Basically, it's a thank you note, right? It's a thank you letter. And you might think, well, this really doesn't have anything to do with me. But you'd be wrong about that, because you're going to see as we make some observations and we dig deeper, there's actually a lot here. Now, a little bit of background. Paul is writing this letter from the city of Rome, where he's in prison, and he's actually there waiting to be tried by Caesar. Paul is an apostle that wrote a lot of the New Testament. And as he's waiting there in Rome, this church in Philippi, which is a church that loved him very much, it's a church that Paul had planted, this church being concerned for Paul, they've sent this provision for him. They've sent a financial gift to Paul while he's there in prison. And they've sent this guy along with the gift, Epaphroditus, from their church to deliver this gift to Paul. So now Paul is writing back, and he's thanking them, but he's also doing some teaching in the letter along the way because of the things that he's heard about the church. And he's pointing to these guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and he's lifting them up as examples before the church. So he's talking about two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Okay, so there's three things I observe. We're moving on to observation now. Three things I observe. First of all, I observe that Paul intends to send Timothy and Epaphroditus back to the city of Philippi. Okay, verse 19, he says, I hope to send you Timothy. Verse 25, he says, I think it's necessary to send Epaphroditus back to you. Okay, so simple observation. These guys are going to come and visit you. Okay. The second thing I notice, though, is that Paul really endorses these guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus. He endorses them as role models. He says a lot of great things about them. In fact, he says about Timothy, he says, I have no one else like him. Now, you might think, well, big deal. But think about this. I mean, when it comes to Christians, the Apostle Paul, like, he's a superstar, man. Like, if you're collecting Christian baseball cards, you want Paul. Right? Because he's like right up there. So here you have the Apostle Paul, who wrote a good portion of the New Testament. He's a hero of the faith. And he is saying about Timothy, I've got no one else like him. Now, I read that and I go, wow, there's something really special about this guy. I should probably pay attention. Okay? And about Epaphroditus, he says in verse 29, he says, welcome him and honor men like him. So if the Apostle Paul is saying this is a guy you should be honoring in your church, then that should get my attention, and I should be saying, wow, these guys just aren't your average Christians. These guys are role models that the church should look up to. Okay? So that brings me then to my third observation. My third observation would be a question, and I'd be asking, well, what are these guys like then? If Paul says about Timothy, I've got no one else like him, and he says about Epaphroditus, you should follow him and honor him, then I'm going to look at that and go, wow, what is it about these guys that Paul sees in their life that makes them so special? So then what I'll do is I'll go back through the passage of Scripture, and I'll start going, okay, what does Paul say specifically about Timothy and Epaphroditus that's so great about these guys? And then I'll notice in verse 20, he takes a genuine interest in you. He takes an interest in you. In verse 22, he says he's approved himself. He says that about Timothy. About Epaphroditus in verse 25, he says he's my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. So I'm going to go back through. I'm going to go, well, what does that mean? My brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier. What does that mean? Okay. Verse 26, he says about Epaphroditus, he longs for you, and he's distressed. And then it goes on to say he almost died for the work of Christ. Okay, so see what I've done here? Paul's talking about two guys. He's going to send them back to Philippi. He endorses these guys as role models. Then I've looked up, okay, well, what is it about them? Why are they role models? Why should they be honored? And I came up with five things that we'll talk about in a minute. So that's observation. What does this mean? Okay, so we're gonna go through those five things now. What does Paul have to say about Timothy and Epaphroditus? Verse 20, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own needs, not those of Jesus Christ. So number one, the first thing I would observe is that a godly man is caring. A godly man is caring. A godly man is a compassionate person. He's caring. He's unselfish. He thinks about other people. He's not just thinking about himself. Paul says other people might be that way. Other people are looking out for themselves. But not Timothy. He's actually looking out for you. It's not about his own agenda for Timothy. He cares. He really cares about you. He's a caring person. So that's a rare find. A caring, unselfish man. It's rare in our world. Paul says, I don't have anybody like him because he actually cares. Okay? Now, I'm going to pause right here, speak to some of you young ladies this morning who might eventually, someday in your life, be looking for a good husband. If you're looking for a good husband, look for a guy who's caring. Okay, you say, Pastor Tim, how do I know if he's caring? Well, I'm going to give you eight questions to ask. The first one is this. Does he only talk about himself? Okay. Does he only talk about himself? That's a sign. Does he open doors for you? That's a sign. Okay. It's been great having Pastor Daniel here, by the way, from Texas. Pastor Daniel opens doors for people. He calls people sir, ma'am. I gotta say, I don't need it, but when he calls me sir, I don't know. Pastor Rogers never called me sir. Does he open doors for you? Okay. How about this? Does he ever ask your opinion about things? Or is his own opinion the only one that counts? Okay. How about this? Will he cancel his plans if you're sick and need someone to look out for you? Number five, is he obsessed with his appearance? Like, is he spending just too much time in front of the mirror, right? Number six, is he willing to do something with you that maybe isn't his top choice of things to do, but he will do it because you like to do it? Man, it just got really quiet in here. Question number seven, how does he treat his own mother? It's a pretty good indicator of how he's going to treat you. How does he treat his mom? Number eight, does he pick up his own messes? Or does he expect you to pick them up? Okay, no elbows, no elbows. A godly man is a caring man, all right? Now, there's a second thing that Paul says about Timothy, and it's found in verse 22. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. So this word proved means he's been tested. He checks out, right? He's determined. He's reliable. He's dependable. By the way, the greatest ability in life is dependability. And we've got so little of it these days. Dependability. So I'm going to say number two, as far as a godly man goes, is a godly man is consistent. He's consistent. He's trustworthy. He's not wishy-washy. He's dependable, faithful. He keeps his word. He keeps his promises even when it might hurt him to keep his promise. Right? He has conviction. By the way, you know the difference between an opinion and a conviction? An opinion is something you'll argue about. A conviction is something you'll die for. Right? Do you have things in your life that you have such a strong conviction about those things, you would actually die for those things? And I would say, if you don't have things that you're willing to die for, you're not really living yet. Right? And I know it's kind of cliche-ish, but it's true. If you won't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. So a godly man is a man who's consistent. He's proven. He's not one way with one group of people and another way with another group of people. He's not one way at church and then another way at work. He's not one way. He's not this way, you know, one day and then the next week. He's flip-flopped and he's the other way. A godly man is going to be a consistent person. Listen, none of us are perfect. There's not a perfect person in this room, but we should all strive as men and women to live consistent lives. Amen? So a godly man is caring and consistent. Okay? The third one is found in verse 25, and we're going to switch to Epaphroditus here. I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. So three things that Paul says about Epaphroditus here. He says he's a brother and a co-worker and a soldier. Okay? Now, I thought about those three things. What I believe these three things have in common is the word cooperation. Because you got to cooperate to do all those things. A Christian life is a family, and it's a fellowship, and it's a fight. Okay? And so a Christian brother, it needs to be a brother, a co-worker, and a fellow soldier. So I'm going to say number three in your notes, a godly man is cooperative. Cooperative. You know, in church isn't to be just some organization. Church is family. Amen? You know, in the Bible, Christians are described as brothers and sisters 133 times. Brother and sister. When I first became a Christian, people in church called each other brother and sister. Like it was Brother Smith, Sister Jones. I didn't even know their first names. I didn't know if they had a first name. It was just brother this, it was sister this, it was brother and sister. And listen, you know, I know that seems maybe a little old-fashioned. I'm not suggesting we go back to brother and sister as far as how we say it, but I do believe that we need to treat each other as brothers and sisters because we are. Amen? So we need to get back to that idea of family, the family of God. I love church. I love the family of God. I love the family of God. To me, it's so much more than showing up, you know, in the same building on Sunday morning. We're a family. We're a spiritual family. So Paul says he's a brother, but then also he's a fellow worker. He's a fellow worker. In other words, in church, not only are we brothers and sisters in Christ, But we have this fellowship that says we've got a common goal, and that goal is the great commission that Jesus gave us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen? So we're all about the same thing, and that is seeing people who don't know Christ yet come to know Jesus. And so not only are we brothers and sisters, but we're working together as a church to accomplish the same things. But then finally, not only are we fellowship, not only are we fellow workers, but the third thing is we're in a fight together and we have a common enemy, so we are also fellow soldiers. We have a common enemy, and his name is Satan or the devil. And we're all in this battle together, and so we need people that are on our side. We need people that are praying for us. We need people that are encouraging us. And I'm here to tell you, if you're one of those people that thinks you're going to be a lone ranger Christian, you're setting yourself up for a fall, because you need people. Listen, the Apostle Paul was a man that was so powerful. He was powerful in his understanding of the word. He was powerful in the spirit. The Apostle Paul once laid hands on a dead guy and he came back to life. Right? Does it get any more powerful than that? He wrote a third of the New Testament. But as powerful and anointed the Apostle Paul was, even he knew he needed other Christians in his life. And if the Apostle Paul needed other Christians in his life, I'll guarantee you, you need other Christians in your life. And so do I. Right? We need one another. We need one another. Verse 26, moving on to the next one. For he longs for all of you. This is Epaphroditus again. And he is distressed because you heard he was ill. For he longs for all, I'm sorry. I don't know how I did that twice in my notes, but I did. It's only up there once. That's good. He longs for you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Now, I want you to get the picture, okay? This church in Philippi that Paul planted, it's clear over in Greece, right? And Rome is in Italy. They're 800 miles from Paul, and they've taken this offering. They're going to send this gift. And so the pastor gets up at church one Sunday and says, hey, we've collected this offering for Paul. We need to get it to him. There's no mail back then. There's no UPS. And they say, we need a volunteer that is willing to walk 800 miles to take this offering to Paul. There's no trains, planes, and automobiles, folks. This is going to be largely a walk. And Epaphroditus says, I'll go, Pastor. Okay, how many of you guys would do that? Just come on, it's Pastor Appreciation Day. And if I were to say, hey, listen, we've taken this offering, you know, for this small church, it's, you know, 800 miles away, and you're going to have to walk, but, you know, here it is, you know. Epaphroditus volunteered, and he said, I'll go. I'm sure he was probably friends with Paul. He was probably really willing to do this, but on his way there, he gets sick. I mean, really sick. So sick, Paul says he almost died. Got so sick on this journey. And even though he's so sick, look, he says, he longs for you and it is distressed because you heard he was ill. They're concerned about Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus' concern was that now I feel bad because you feel bad. You know, I'm concerned about you because you're worried that I was sick. Man, that is what I call consideration. So number four in your notes is a godly man is considerate. A godly man considers other people. A godly man is sensitive to other people's feelings. A godly man is considerate of how his actions are affecting somebody else, of his words, how his words are affecting somebody else. Once in a while, I'll hear a guy say something like, I just say it like it is. I just let the chips fall where they may. And they're like they're bragging about it, you know? Like it's some kind of badge of courage. Listen, if you just say how it is, without thinking about how it affects other people, that's not courageous. It's rude. That's what that is. And it takes no spiritual maturity to say whatever's on your mind. Any child can do that. Children do it all the time, right? Children have no filter. They just blurt it out. Okay? I'll share one with you just, you know, a few weeks ago. Actually, a couple months ago, we were up in Seattle visiting our grandkids. Well, our kids too, but mostly our grandkids. And Riley, who's 3 years old, she comes over and she starts kind of banging on Grandpa. She wants me to fight with her. She wants me to wrestle with her. And she's coming over and she's, you know, giving me the business. And I finally said, Riley, I said, take it easy with Grandpa. I'm old. And she looked at me and she said, Grandpa, you're not old. She said, Grandma's old. So kids, they have no filter. No filter whatsoever. So folks, don't think, you know, I just say it, I'm just blunt, I just say it. Don't think that shows any sign of Christian maturity because you're behaving like a child, honestly. A godly person who's someone who's considerate. All right, if you don't believe me, look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, where Peter writes, husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives. Yeah. I would say that the majority of problems that come up in a marriage are just simply husbands and wives not being considerate of their spouse. It's not thinking about them with their decisions and their words and their actions. Being considerate. All right, let's move on to number 5, verse 27. Indeed, he, Epaphroditus again, was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. So I'm going to say number 5 is this. A godly man is courageous. Courageous. He risked his life, this guy, for the sake of Christ. He laid his life on the line. He's taking risks for the sake of the kingdom of God. Now listen, we've all known risk takers that were risk takers just to take risks. That's not courage. Okay? Skydiving, you know, whatever, mountain climbing, rock climbing. I mean, you know, these are all awesome things, but that's not real courage, guys. That's like being an adrenaline junkie, right? That's courage for the sake of what you get out of it. That's not real courage. Real courage is putting your life on the line for somebody else, right? Not for, you know, your personal thrill, not for your personal fame. Real courage is putting your life on the line for somebody else. Or a business person who makes these incredible, you know, risky business moves, and boy, they seem to have so much courage with their money. And yeah, I get that, and I'm not against it. I'm just saying that's not real courage. That's courage for the purpose of personal gain. Right? They're taking a risk because they want to make more money. And again, nothing wrong with making more money, but that's not the kind of courage Paul's talking about here. Paul is talking about the kind of courage where I lay my life on the line, not for myself, but for somebody else. Right? I'm courageous on their behalf. I'm courageous for Jesus. And this is what a godly man, a godly woman is. They're courageous for the Lord, not for their own glory, not for their own honor. They're taking risks for the sake of the kingdom. And church, I got to say, we need more courageous Christians in our world. Amen? Yeah. And I believe in the days ahead, it's going to take even more courage to follow Jesus and serve God with just reckless abandon. Is your commitment to Christ deep enough to cause you to risk everything for Jesus? Or is your faith just a convenient faith? I'll follow Jesus as long as it's easy, as long as it doesn't cost me anything. Church, in these last days, I got to say, we are seeing a lot of limp Christianity out there. A lot of weak faith. Listen, real faith is going to take some courage. Amen? To courageously stand for Jesus. Now listen, I'm not talking about rude in your face, I don't care what you say. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is a willingness to stand no matter what other people might say. Amen? To follow Jesus courageously. And when you think about it, think about the courage of Jesus that took him to the cross because of how much he loved you and how much he loved me, what it cost him to redeem us, to save us. So we want to respond by following Jesus with courage. Now listen, this message today, by the way, how many of you the first time I read that thought, there's not a lot there? You know, when you go after it, there's a lot there. Isn't that right? Yeah. This is why, and I chose this passage deliberately. I chose a passage that kind of looked at first reading like, I don't know what I can get out of that, to show you that when you go after the gold of God's word, it's worth it, right? When you do a little digging and get serious about your Bible study, it's going to pay off. Because what we learn today is what a godly person looks like. What could be better than that, right? We learn what a godly person looks like. And while the world is giving honor to people that, quite frankly, aren't worthy of honor, I mean, we pay some of these professional athletes millions and millions of dollars because they can throw a ball fast, right? Or they can jump high or whatever it is. And the world just celebrates this. And quite frankly, many of these people, they're not worthy of honor at all. Paul says, look, here's the people that are worthy of honor. Let me talk to you about Timothy a little bit. Let's talk about Epaphroditus a little bit. These are the kind of people that are godly examples for us to follow. Amen? Now, I just want to challenge you today. Let's follow godly examples and not the examples of this world. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. Men and women who are consistent and caring, cooperative, considerate, and courageous. And that brings us to my next step, and that's the application. At the application point in this particular passage of Scripture, that's what I'm going to ask myself. Tim, am I caring? Am I consistent? Am I cooperative? Am I considerate? Am I courageous? So that would be the application. What's my next step? How does this change my heart? How does this change my thinking? How does this change my actions? God, what do you want to happen in my life? And maybe there's one thing out of that list even today you could just kind of connect with. You could say, Lord, I want to be a more caring person. Or God, I want to be more consistent in my walk with you. Lord, I want to be more considerate of others. Or, Lord, I want to learn how to cooperate better. Or maybe even it's the courage thing. Maybe you've found yourself being kind of wishy-washy, and you need to really start taking a stand for Jesus. And that brings us, after application, it brings us to prayer. So bow your heads with me for a moment. And I want to invite you right now to just take these things to the Lord. God, what are you saying to me today? What are you saying to me? Maybe it has to do with being more caring. Maybe it has to do with being more consistent, being more courageous. Hallelujah. And the other thing I want to ask today is maybe just like that first passage we read, where the writer of Hebrews is just challenging believers about the fact that they'd stagnated, they'd just been stuck because they just gave up, and they they've stopped really studying God's word, and they thought somehow they arrived, or it was too difficult, or whatever it might be. And it's a challenge from God's word for all of us today, is let's don't stay where we've been. Let's don't become stagnant in our walk with Jesus. Let's keep moving forward, one step at a time, one foot in front of the other. You don't have to be a superstar. You don't have to be great. But we all need to be consistent. Just keep going after Jesus. Pressing on. Being faithful. One foot in front of the other. Lord, I'm coming after you. I'm coming after you. I'm coming after you. I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting. I'm not going to stagnate into my walk with you. I'm not going to take my relationship with you for granted. I want to keep growing, Lord. I want to keep growing in my faith. I want to be able to look back a year from today. I want to be able to look back and know that in the last year, I've grown closer to you. I know your word better. My prayer life is more alive. I'm more fruitful for the kingdom of God. I'm leading people to Jesus. I'm talking to people about Christ. Lord, I want to keep growing in you. Keep growing in you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand together this morning. Let's sing this song.